Thanks a lot, Evan. Now you can preach, you know. That's a moving song. Amazing. In Hebrews chapter 5, our reading, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 12, be where our text will come from this morning. The song is appropriate, what we sang. The last thing that any of us want is to fall from Him and allow the storms of life and the things that come our way to keep us from being what He wants us to be. Hebrews is a fantastic letter to help us overcome the trials that we come about in life. At the very end of the letter, the speaker, the writer, says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. Now, you think about the strong things that he said to these brethren, and then in the very end, he urges them to bear with my word of exhortation. In Hebrews, there are five sections in which the writer pauses and gives a strong warning about falling back and about falling away. It is interesting to see them. He starts it in chapter 2 and the first four verses about warning them about slipping away. He goes to chapter 3 and verse 7 and goes all the way through 4:13 about the need for them to not fall to unbelief and to be able to fear lest they come short of the promise that God has made. In our text this morning, chapter 5, 11, through actually goes away all the way through 6:20, he cautions them about how quickly they have moved to not being able to stand strong and, in fact, had forgotten the words of God that would have been the very words to assure them and give them strength to overcome. And then in chapter 10, verse 19 through 31, tells them the great things God has given them and yet how simple it would be for them to turn around and reject and go on and sin willfully and fall into the hands of the living God. And then in chapter 12, he again warns them in this great text about the ease of them not understanding the need for God's exhortation and God's discipline. So throughout the letter, he keeps going on about that. I'll tell you what's most striking to me. And that is, these are not new Christians. These are not new Christians who are transitioning from a former life of sin, transitioning from a life of idolatry or a life of immorality. These are not new Christians. These are grizzled veterans of the battle. These are individuals that the writer said in chapter 10 endured a hard struggle with sufferings. They were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. These are the people that the writer says is on the verge of falling away. That's incredible. We think of the young and the new to Christ as being the ones who are most vulnerable, and yet the Hebrew writer spends an entire letter urging them that they are on the verge of falling away and they need endurance. They need to continue on. Even in our text in chapter 6 and verse 4, he outlines what they have tasted. You've been enlightened. You've tasted the heavenly gift. You've shared in the Holy Spirit. You've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. You've tasted all of these things. And yet still, we're right on the verge and on the danger of falling away. In this particular section, what is most interesting in each of the sections, by the way, and whether we're in Hebrews or some other part of the Bible, What the writers continue to do for us is to explain that there are different reasons why we might fall back. And in this particular case, the reason is shocking. The things that he wants to tell them would give them not the knowledge needed to not slip, the knowledge needed to stay strong. And yet they had become so weak in knowledge over the years that they had lost it and needed to be taught it all over again. And he's even frustrated that he cannot talk to them about this because of how far they've gone away from the strength they had in the former days. I know by experience, there was a man and a wife that I met when one of the times I preached in El Paso, Texas, and every time I would go back for many years, I preached there every year in a meeting, and I would see them every year, and then I went back one year, and they were just most energetic, positive. I thought, these are just going to be the greatest disciples for the cause of the Lord, and they weren't there. And I asked, and they said, they're gone. They've divorced. They're separated. They're not even worshiping God anymore. And later, I held a meeting in Arizona, and I found out that she was living there. And I looked her up, and I went and talked to her about the Lord. And it was as if she had never been a Christian. It was as if she didn't know anything that about the Bible. And I tried to remind her of things, and she'd say, really? The Bible says that? That's what happened to these Hebrew Christians. They had messed around for so long that they had lost their memory of what Christ had done for them. That's the biggest danger of all. And it did not allow them to have the strength to be able to persevere. Let's begin. I want you to actually begin, instead of starting in chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 there, I want you to see in chapter 6, the end result that's taking place here and the relationship that you'll notice between being a child and the danger of falling away. If you follow the text down, you're going to see the intolerable condition that these Christians were in. He begins there in chapter 5 and he actually says in verse 12, you need milk. Can you imagine? These people have been Christians for close to 30 years. And he says, you're back to needing milk. You can't handle solid food any longer. You're in that condition. He even refers to them as being a child. You're not an adult. You're not the kind of Christian you surely should have been by this time. And then he says, therefore, in chapter 6, 1, by the way, terribly, terribly unfortunate chapter division. You want to not stop your brain there, flow down through that. Therefore, leave those basic principles and move on to maturity. You're just a child at this. And the reason this is important is because if you don't move on from this childlike knowledge, if you don't move on and grow and get past the milk, you are going to put yourself in a position that you're going to fall away, and when you fall away, there isn't going to be one thing anybody can do to help you. You will be unable to be renewed to repentance. I saw that in the face of this woman that I had known for years who had followed Christ, who would just eat up the teachings of God. And she looked at me just as blank as anybody could. It was amazing to see it. I went and visited Bernice and I one time visited an elder. I had known him as a child to be an elder in the church, preaching even, and all of this, and something happened. And for years, he had left the Lord. And then in his last days, he moved out to Lake Elsinore where we were. And he was dying of cancer, and he had about 6 months to live. I've told some of you this story before. And we went out. I will never forget seeing Bernice get on her hands and knees and grab hold of his hands as he sat in that wheelchair. And she said, please, please, LD, please pray, pray right now. Pray and ask God to forgive you so that you don't die in this condition. And he said, I can't. I'm too far gone. I have no heart left. I've killed it. I cannot. And he died that way. And his wife died that way. His daughter and his son, that was a friend of mine and roommate, all died in that condition. You can lose it. I can lose it. Anyone can lose it. If the Hebrew Christians could get to that condition, anybody could lose it. You know, that's the kind of thing, as I pondered this so much the last couple of weeks studying this, it is the thing that that is important for us to remember and keep in our minds. There is a real possibility that I can allow myself to slip. It's not what God wants. It's not like God's standing there and we're hanging on the edge of a cliff and he's trying to see if we can hang on long. He is rooting for us. He is there for us. He's going to bring us to that goal. But the Hebrew writer says in chapter 4, verse 1, let us fear. Let us fear. Lest though the promise remains, we should come short of it. He is warning and warning and warning about this. And every letter of the New Testament does something to warn about this very thing. Take a look even further. I've had a number of times where a Christian has said to me about something they've studied or something they heard me preach. Adults. And say, you know, is that really important for me to study? In other words, is it worthy of my study? Would it be something that if I didn't understand, would it be a salvation issue? Let me ask you the question. If you did the man on the street interview with a microphone, except you just did it in the people in the pews of churches, and you said, do you think understanding about Melchizedek is a salvation issue? How many would say, what? That's not a salvation issue. Baptism's a salvation issue. Repentance is a salvation issue. Going to church is a salvation issue. I don't know. They might think of a lot of things. Well, is understanding about Melchizedek a salvation issue? Someone might say, Mel who? There's only 3 verses in the whole Old Testament about him. And yet the Hebrew writer says, your salvation is dependent upon understanding about Melchizedek. Your hope is concerned in understanding about Melchizedek. And I need to talk to you about this. What an amazing thought. And it's so easy for us not to see things in the Scriptures as worthy of our study. God does not reveal things in the Word of God and basically turn around and say, by the way, some of this that I've revealed is optional. Everything he's giving us is to get us there. It's to be ever stronger. He doesn't want us to fall. It's the reason he gave it to us. So significant to see that. And then the contrast that you're seeing with these particular brethren. When we're sluggish about our prayer life, about our biblical knowledge, about our relationship to God, to Jesus, do we consider what our end condition very easily could be? I will admit, and I'm sure you would too, that the times in my life when I was weakest spiritually, I didn't seriously think that I could fall away or that I would. And maybe some of it is because I defined, and we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, I defined falling away in a too simplistic kind of thing as if I would just stop going to church and that would equal falling away. That isn't equal falling away. Lots of people have fallen away who never miss a church service. We need to see it the way the Hebrew writer explains it to us. These people are in a very, very dangerous condition. And remember, there's only two ways to go with this. We either leave the first principles and the milk that he speaks about and go on to maturity, or we die. There's no other way about it. There isn't some in-between where I can just put it in neutral and coast down a hill. This is hard work. It's challenging to be one who stays right with God. Consider now this picture in chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. I want you to see some of the things that are given here. In the very beginning, you can see how that in verse 11, the writer, by the way, it is a speaker here, and I want you to think of it that way. This letter is being dictated. The man is not present. We do not know the author, and he is dictating the letter, and he gets to this point as he mentions in verse 10 that Jesus is designated as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he just stops and he goes, "About this we have much to say and hard to explain since you become dull of hearing." He wants so badly to explain this, but he says it's difficult to even explain it, and has to stop and gives this long dissertation about where they are in this. In fact, this is such a key to his message that he has to wake them up, so to speak. He has to wake them up, and then after he does that, he is encouraging them that this is going to be the key to your salvation and the way it's going to keep you from falling from apostasy. Just think about this. Once he gives this warning, he spends chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 talking about the significance of Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's a significant amount of material that is easily just read over because a person who would be hard of hearing, as he refers to them, is not in the condition that they are listening to it as they should. You know, this whole thing indicates to us why it is so important for us to study beyond just doctrines. Just what's the right way to believe on something? What's the doctrines that we should follow? This shows us why it is important to know all of that God has revealed to us. I've mentioned to you before in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15, Paul urges Timothy. He's warning Timothy. Timothy's slipping back in 2 Timothy. Timothy is becoming shamed. He is in the position where there is a danger for Timothy. And he says, look, I want you to continue in the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I want you to continue in what? The sacred writings that he's talking about, Genesis through Malachi. I want you to continue studying that diligently. It'll make you wise into salvation through faith in Christ. It is one of those things that is important for us to understand. You haven't fallen away just because you still believe the right doctrines. We saw that with the church at Ephesus as well. Visualize this assembly. Put yourself in the assembly as the reader of the church stands up and begins to read the Hebrew letter from this writer. And he stands up. They all know who the writer is. They all know who the speaker is. And the reader stands up and says, I'm going to read to you now the letter from, and here is this letter. And he's just reading it to them. And as he's reading it to them, you're in the audience, I'm in the audience, and our eyes begin to just kind of glaze over. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And pretty soon it's just our heads nodding down, and suddenly the reader says, I've got a lot to say about this, but I can't because you're dull of hearing. I wonder how many of us just went, whoa, what did he just do? If he was a good reader, he probably paused right at that moment. It is unique to look at what he actually is saying in the text and get a visual idea of it. I want you to notice that dull of hearing, as it's translated in the ESV, the word dull. But look on down at the very end of the text that was read for us in verses 11 and 12, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. It's that exactly same word as dull. You may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. When you look at some of the other translations, the Christian Standard Bible says, you have become too lazy to understand. The NIV says, you no longer try to understand. That's very reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 29, 11 and 12, when God accused Israel of the same thing. And he says, you're like somebody who is given a scroll that is sealed and said, read this. And they go, oh, it's sealed, I can't read it. And he gives a scroll to somebody else who cannot read. And he says, read this. He says, well, I can't read. He says, you don't work at it. You don't try. You don't even do the simplest thing of breaking a wax seal and open it up and read it. And even you couldn't read. You would want to know it so badly, you would find somebody who would read it to you. And that was God's condemnation of those who didn't read Isaiah. Didn't read Isaiah. And yet, in this text, he says, you don't even try anymore. You're not even what you ought to be. You're dull, you're sluggish, you're lazy in your Bible study. You're lazy in your listening. You don't try to understand. It's too hard, it's too deep. All the excuses that are so often given. I think it's important to be aware. The appropriate application here. Somebody might say, you see, that really shows you need to be a better listener to sermons. But in the context, the appropriate application is, can you listen to the Word of God read to you? Oh my, that's a hard one. That's harder than a sermon. This letter that was being read by the reader was 45 minutes long. Approximately 45 minutes long. And he read it to them. I don't know if he put emphasis on it. I don't know if he paused here to place a power. I don't know if he put any animation to it at all. But he read for 45 minutes. And this is not a real simple letter, is it? How well do you think you and I would have listened? I can see myself going to the reader. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm sorry, my mind drifted off for those last five verses. Would you read that again? Anybody with me on that? Yeah, I can see that. Realize these people didn't have a scroll to bring home with them. This is the only way they were going to hear it. They had to listen carefully. And the speaker right in the middle says, you're lazy. You're lazy listeners. And that's what's scary. You don't have enough passion and desire to want to know it. I was impressed by a good friend of ours. She had been told by another Christian, you know, nobody nowadays, they've been studies done, nobody nowadays can listen for more than about 25, 30 minutes. I loved her answer. She said, well, it may be true about subjects a person's not interested in, but for a Christian, their passion for God, I would hope, would supersede that. Amen. That's exactly right. It certainly was in that day, and that's exactly what this person has said to them. I would like you to consider Nehemiah 8 just very quickly here. Nehemiah 8, here you have Ezra who brings the book of the law, and he takes it up and he stands upon a platform in order to read it to the people. And the scripture says, men, women, and all who could understand gathered in order to hear the reading. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. I would assume that's either Genesis to Deuteronomy or maybe it's Exodus to Deuteronomy, but anyway, it's a major amount of material. And he opened the book inside of all the people, and when he did, all the people stood. And then he read from early morning to midday. When did he start reading? 7 a.m., 8 a.m.? He said early morning to midday. He read. And they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense that the people understood the reading. Yeah. People today would all maybe hardly tolerate such a thing. As the men and I, the preachers and I, gathered this last week, we did a lot of talking about trying to help a church to grow and to learn and to become passionate about the Word of God. And this subject came up, of this particular challenge. One of the things that was noted was that in many of the evangelical churches, and you can go online and see this, I could mention some of the names of some of the what are considered some of the great evangelical preachers of our day. And they will take a text and they will preach from it for an hour. And 20,000 plus people a week will make a reservation so they can be in the auditorium one of the times that they're going to learn just the Word of God and just expository from the Word of God. You may not agree with all the conclusions, but who can disagree from the passion? What a compliment to that desire. Always impressed me. I think it should impress us as well. That's what these people did back in the day of Nehemiah. Look at the words in verse 12 of chapter 5. He says, by this time, here is the reason they'd become lazy in their hearing. By this time, you should have come to this particular point. You should have progressed to the point where you had the ability to share and encourage others with the gospel. You were knowledgeable enough that you could do this. It doesn't mean you could stand up and you were one who would stand up in front of a Bible class, but you could encourage and had the knowledge to encourage from the scriptures someone else and maybe even bring someone else to Christ. You should have progressed by this time. But the problem is they are listening and they see no pressing need. That is every time our problem. If I listen to a lesson or I read the Word of God without a pressing need and for me to be able to know it, I'm going to be sluggish and slow and lazy in my reading. We have to have a goal to it. The goal, obviously, for one thing, is to grow ourselves and our relationship more deeply with God. But we also have to have this progressive goal of being able to help somebody else. And if that's not in our minds, if it's just little old me who cares about anything else but just me, and I'm just doing my duty to read the Bible, then I'm not doing what I ought to do. And I am under this condemnation that the Hebrew writer is saying here. You need a reason to study. It is silly for anybody to tell a church you ought to study. Okay. No. You need this. God's cause needs this. You will fall away if you don't do this. There is a major reason it has to be done. There is a pressing need. Look at the words also. Someone teach you again. Because you didn't progress, someone needs to teach you again what? The first principles of the oracles of God. Somebody needs to come back and teach that all over to you. I want you to notice this connection here with chapter 6. What do you think their assemblies look like when you read 6 verse 1? Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity and not lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of instruction about washings, of laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. What do you think their Bible study periods look like? It's creed rehearsal. It's creed rehearsal. It's just getting there and let's just spout the creed of what we've always believed and we just go into sleep by it. And he says, you have got to move on from these basic principles. Someone has to teach you all over again about this. You notice in 6:1, he refers to the basic principles, or elementary principles. And then back in chapter 5:12, somebody needs to teach you the basic principles. What did they need to be taught over again? They need to be taught about repentance again. They need to be taught about baptism again. They need to be taught about laying on of hands and the giving of spiritual gifts again. They had to be taught about all these judgment. They had to be taught all these things. Don't you just think these people have been Christians for 30 years and they have to be taught that all over again? That's impossible. That's not impossible. It happens all the time. Do you know how many times I have to have a discussion with a Christian who's been a Christian, who was baptized into Christ for many, many years, and have to have a discussion with them on whether baptism is necessary for salvation? And whether people who refuse to be baptized for the remission of their sins or are baptized from some other reason besides what the Bible says, well, you really think they're going to be lost? Do you really think they're not saved? Do you really think that's necessary? And we have to go back all over again and teach that. How did you lose that? I know how that's lost. It's not that we don't need to go back and re-look at scriptures and make sure. That's not what it is. Is we read this person online and we read this yo-yo over here that's going, well, we meditate in our minds and we work it over, and then we know people who are wonderful, who are so loving and everything, and certainly they couldn't be lost. And we go through all those things, and the one thing that we don't do is go back and read the scripture. Go back and read the scripture and grapple with it. Not what he says, she said, I said, who said. What does the scripture say? I've done that many times because I've many times thought, really, Lord? You really saying you gotta do that? Read it. Because I guarantee you, the ones who spout something else aren't reading it. Read the scripture. They have to be taught all over again. Amazing. And yet that happens all the time. It is a scary thing. What does Acts 2 say? What does Acts 8 say? What does Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 16, Acts 18, Acts 19, Acts 22? Every single conversion story, every single one. That's what they did to be saved. And somebody says, well, I don't really necessarily. You don't read Acts, do you? Now, I'll tell you the other side of the story with many of the evangelical world, and I've studied with a lot of them. They never study Acts. Almost never study Acts. It isn't part of their repertoire. It's something else. Finally, look at the expectations. Look at the expectations that the speaker had of these people. When you look at the end of chapter 5, you notice the words, you need to be skilled in the word of righteousness. These words are full of meaning. Think of it, what it would mean to be skilled in something. They're skilled in the word of righteousness. Each of us need to ask that question. Have I become skilled in the use of the word? We can have easy definitions of maturity, but they're maybe not biblical. Here's a biblical definition of maturity: skilled in the word of righteousness, able to use the word well. And not only that, they have their powers of discernment to be trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Constant discernment, practicing constantly to distinguish that. You know, when we think about what we need to distinguish, he's not just saying good and evil from, I know there's a difference between adultery and not adultery, or murder and not murder, or something like this. No, when Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:14, he speaks of being in the position where you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. The devil uses thousands of little nuances in order to mess us up and cause us to come up with plausible reasons why something in the scripture isn't what it's supposed to be. And it's so, so deceptive. Let me give you three quick examples in our conclusion here. Somebody says, well, I don't see what's wrong with that. That's the dumbest thing you could ever say. If I just may say it politely, that's the dumbest thing you could ever say. I don't see what's wrong with that. In Scripture, God always says, I'll tell you what's right. What do you see right with it? That was the very thing the apostles said in their letter in Acts 15, 24, when they had false teachers who went out from them. And he says, we have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. How did they go out? Without our authorization. And they taught things that did not have our authorization. Whose authorization? The apostles. Now there you are. You don't need to ask what's wrong with it. You need to ask where the apostles authorized it. That's what you need to ask. Well, I don't know that God would condemn us if we used instruments of music. Would you find the authorization and quit whacking in your brain about whether God will condemn or not condemn? That isn't your end of the stick. Quit whittling on it. What does he say? Well, I don't know. Why couldn't we just take the Lord's Supper on Tuesdays? Would you just tell me the authorization for it and we'll all be fine? On and on. It's blather. It is human cunning and thinking. It is not biblical. What's the authorization? Second example. Well, I see all the good in these churches. Yeah, there's a lot of great things. There's some things we could even learn from. And maybe how they do things that would help us in edification. But it's not discerning the unauthorized things that they're doing. You know, see, Satan's way of handling things, he always sweetens the pie that he's placed the poison in. He told Eve a lot of things that were true. Rat poisoning is 99% whole good stuff. It's just the 1% that kills the rat. We fail when we don't realize and discern that there are things that are done that are unauthorized. Finally, I've watched Christians over the years decide to become a member of a church that has just that liturgy type of service. You know, it's just chop, 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 chop. You know, do this, stand up, sit down, this, and boom, you're saved. And frankly, some of those worship is beautiful. It's a lot prettier than ours. Appeals to the flesh more. Can even be encouraging in some way, in some fleshly way. But it's lazy. Because in that situation, it just has simplistic measurements for faith. You don't really have to struggle. To be a Christian, to be a disciple, as this text is showing us, we struggle against sin. We struggle to grow. Our measurements are God and Christ and what he's asked of us. They're not human measurements. And every day we just push forward a little bit. And as we grow, that work and that effort gives us the taste of eternity in which, as was read for us this morning in chapter 2, we're brought to glory with him. He got there through that same process of suffering and struggling, and he asks us to follow him. Be strong, because it's easy to fall away. And those last words that were read, God's watered us as a crop. Are we going to be a useful crop? Are we going to just bear thorns and thistles? That's the question. But I love the end when the writer said, but we have a whole lot more hope in you than that. Something that will lead to salvation. But the message that he's given here is, yes, it is possible to fall away no matter how long you've been a Christian. There's a fight you have to struggle with every single day. We can help you in any way as we close this period of worship. We would be glad to do so. Please feel free to talk to us if you need anything from the congregation here. You're welcome to step forward while together we stand and while we sing.